7, 1 through 11. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their Asherim and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were mere more in number. You were more in number than any other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. But repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He would not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I have commanded you today to do them. Amen. That's the Old Testament reading. And I'm going to read the New Testament scripture reading is 1 John 3, 1 through 6. And it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Bless the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. Bless everyone here.
And we thank Brother Davis for reading the word for us this morning, and we are blessed and thankful to be here today. Amen. This is back to our study in the book of 1 John. Some of you have been with us throughout the entire study, and some of you may just be joining us at this time. So in either case, we want to thank the Lord for each and every one who is here. Let me just say that we're going to use for a topic for this message today, purified by love and truth. And I want to talk with you just about a few things here from this lesson. And of course, you know, last week we looked at the seal of the covenant that we entered into with God, that God sealed all those who believe in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, and he is making available for us the future promises that he has made. God has made a number of promises in the Old Testament, and he has fixed it so that you and I can be partakers of his promises through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we look forward to the return of Christ and the resurrection, when all people who have trusted in the Lord throughout the years will be brought together into the new kingdom of God, which he has promised in his word. And so that is the hope that we have for the future. But we live in a world of people who think they have the answers to deep problems in life, and that they will be able by their own means, apart from the truth of God, to grapple with all the serious matters and end up with a solution having nothing to do with God. That's the kind of society we live in. They think they can fix everything, you see. We've really created more problems, I think, than we fix. We fix quite a few. And for some reason, Satan hates that. I don't know if he's jealous or what's the reason for that. It's kind of hard to tell why the devil is such a serious foe, always casting lies, false religion, hypocrisy, all kinds of bad things into the world. And of course, Jesus said he is the father of lies, and he is the father of death and lies, and he's a horrible foe, but yet God allows him to go on. That's one of the great mysteries in the world, is people always want to know, why does God let the devil and do all the things he does? And that's a question that will only be answered in eternity. God has his own purposes, the reason why he allows those type of things. But when it's all washed out, we're all going to understand everything, and it'll be clear. And so that's one of the great promises of the scripture. God promises that he will comfort us in the meantime. He will bring us through. Each one of us will complete our course. So perhaps it could be that since the devil was bent on the destruction of mankind and was the one who interfered with the perfect relationship that between man and God, that God chose to give mercy toward man and provide them with a perfect salvation. So I guess that's possible, anyway, at least, just to say a few words about that. And an ironic example of this is the recent anomaly in world politics that took place when America decided that they would export democracy to Iraq and all in the Middle East. And then it backfired because the Middle Easterners chose Hamas, which is a terrorist group, to lead their government. You see what I'm saying? So to me, that shows you that democracy is not what America should have been exporting. If we were exporting something to the world, it should have been the gospel of Christ, which is what we were founded on. And the reason why democracy works here in America is because it was a Christian nation. That's the only reason that it worked and survived as long as it did for these 200 years from 1776, when they separated from England up until now. And really, the nation is not that old. We live in a pretty young nation. The only reason democracy has done well here is it started off in Christ. People came here with the idea of promoting the gospel and spreading it to the ends of the earth. And now it has soured, and the government is really against the truth. They're kind of like Israel had done. She was with God early, and then she became separated from God. By the time it was all done, she had turned away. And so American politics had come to believe that democracy was the key to peace in the world, but they have come to see that democracy without a proper knowledge of God and his Son will not even work. It won't work. It can't work in places where people are not saved. See that? And so we are going to learn that lesson the hard way, it looks like to me. And I'm not even into politics. I can almost care less, because I know politics aren't going to fix anything, only the gospel of God's Son. That's when people get right and they feel secure, is when they know that God has a way, he has an answer for all the problems and the solution to everything that's messed up. Anything we can think of that horrifies us to think about, God has the solution. And so we need to study his word. That's where we find out what the answers are, because we can see that what America is doing is not working. The framers of the Constitution realized that they were compiling a document that would only work with a God-fearing people, not with barbarian heathens with a skewed concept of a pagan God. It can't work, see? Just never will. It never has in the history of the world. And so having said that, I thought it would be good to look back at the covenant people here in the book of Deuteronomy in the 7th chapter. This would be in the history of Israel. Keep in mind, Moses had went in to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt because they had been there for a long time. They had been there for nearly 400 years. and they were multiplying there. When they went to Egypt, there were 70 of them. And by the time Moses had been born and went away and came back and all that, they had multiplied into millions. We don't know how many of them there were. There were an awful bunch of them, put it that way. It got to the point when it says in the book of Exodus that there arose another king that didn't know Joseph. Joseph had risen to political power in the land of Egypt, and he was like kind of pretty high in office. And then after he died and another king came up, then he said, well, who are these people? Where did they come from? How did there get to be so many of them? He began to worry about all those Israelites being there. He says, you know what? If our enemies come in and all these Israelites are here and they turn on us, oh, we won't be able to stand up the situation. They'll overtake us and rule our country. So he was worried about their country. See, all these things are kind of political. And tribe, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. See, there were only 70 of them when they came down there. And for Joseph, it says, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Remember, his brother sold him into slavery, and he was already in Egypt. And then Joseph died. So they skipped the whole life of Joseph here in the book of Exodus in just those two verses, 5 and 6, and say that Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation, for the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty in the land and filled, and the land was filled with them. See, there were so many of them, they multiplied from 70 to a multitude of Israelites right there in that space of time. And then verse 8 says, now there arose a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. See that? He didn't know who is Joseph. He was history by this time. It says, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. He saw them as a threat to their economy and their culture. See that? He says, so come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies, see that, and fight against us, so get them out of the land. He said, we need to get rid of them because if our enemies come in, we won't be able to win the war. See, so they were worried about that. It's funny how these Egyptians saw immigration as a problem and Americans don't. You know, we got people immigrating coming in from everywhere, which is kind of another whole scenario. Same kind of thing that happened here, except now the king took action and he wanted to eliminate the Jews. And so what he did was he told, just to make a long story short, told the midwives to execute all the males when they were born. Remember that? And so Moses was born right around that time when the midwives were feared God and they refused to execute the male children. And the king's idea was get rid of the seed and then we'll just marry their wives and they'll have Egyptian children and we won't have to worry about it. See what I mean? So he had a kind of an infanticide plan for the Hebrew children. And of course, it didn't work out. Obviously, God sent Moses back. They began to afflict them with hard slavery and hard labor to try to make them leave and get rid of them, see? And so God sent Moses in the midst of all that. Moses had left, of course, he at the age of 40. From the age of birth to the age of 40, he stayed in the Pharaoh's palace. And then he executed an Egyptian who was striving with a Hebrew, it tells in chapter 2. This is a quick summary of the book of Exodus. And he fled out of Egypt because he feared the king would execute him for getting rid of this the Egyptian that he murdered who was fighting with a Hebrew. Remember that? And then he went and stayed in exile in the land of Midian for 40 years. And he didn't come back until at the age of 80. God called him after he had been married, had two children, called him back from the backside of the desert to come back and tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. And so that's the second set of 40 years in the life of Moses. And I'm kind of giving you this summary because it's relevant to the text in Deuteronomy. So what happened was in the last 40 years in Moses' life, when he came back, he began to smite the Egyptians with the plagues that God gave him power to do in their sight. And when it was all done, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry land. Remember that? And they came out into the wilderness of Sinai. And so there God gave Moses the law. And so let's say that was at the beginning of the last set of the 40 years of Moses' life. And when we get to Deuteronomy, the text we have in front of you, this is kind of a quick crash history on the people of Israel. This was toward the end, almost toward the 120 years at the end of Moses' life. He lived to be 120. And Deuteronomy is the second law. The first law was the book of Leviticus. That was given early in the time of that 40 years while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And so Deuteronomy was written toward the end. You see what I'm saying? Of the 40 years. So just to help you understand
where this is. And so Moses is writing here the second law. The word Deuteronomy is a two-part word in the Greek. It's Deuteronomos. Deutero means two. That's where the word duet comes from. It's the same word in Deutero that Namos is law. So it's the second law. The book of Deuteronomy is the second law. And it's basically what it is a commentary on the first law, which was given, which was Leviticus. Okay? And so that's just a quick crash course in the book of the law, which consists of five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and finally Deuteronomy. See? And so now Moses is writing here in the seventh chapter, and that kind of is the history behind the text that we have set before us. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. He's saying, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land, here they are, they still haven't come out of the wilderness and went into the promised land yet. Because this is toward the end of the 40 years after they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they could have made it to Kadesh Barnea in a short amount of time, but they wandered around because God was trying to sanctify them. And Moses begins to explain that here to some degree in this seventh chapter. He was trying to make them ready to go in among the Gentiles and be able to represent God. So it says, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you. See, God had a plan. He was looking out for, he was going to wipe out the enemies of the Israelites before they came, and all they had to do was go and take the land. See, it says here, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. These people are mightier and stronger than you, but I'm going to wipe them out before you, God says. I'm going to give you their land to possess it. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, you shall utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, and show no favor to them. See, he's saying, go right on in. And the reason is, people read these verses and they think, oh, that's awfully unfair for God to go in and take those people's land. But God had given them ample opportunity to do right. God is always giving people chances to do right. See, and we can read that back in the book of Genesis. God told Abraham he was giving the Amorites and people time to get their lives together, and they were trying to do it on their own without any revelation, and so they just got worse and worse and worse and worse. See, people left to themselves will not do right. They'll only get worse. We need to be trained and brought up and nurtured in the things of God if we're going to progress and start to do things right. And so God had given them ample time, and I could show you the history of that if we had time, but we don't have it this morning. And so it's not unfair, I just want to say that, because God would have given them time to get their lives right, to do the right thing. They had not done it. They got worse and worse and worshiped and served foreign gods that didn't exist, created false systems of worship, kind of like what we're doing in America, coming up with all kinds of nonsense instead of worshiping the true God, and it's obvious. See, the truth is evident and obvious in the world. It amazes me every time I mention to people that God fixed it so that his son is in the middle of the calendar, so he cannot be denied. And I say that, and they go, yeah, I haven't thought about that. Well, yeah, think about that. 2006. Years since what? Since Jesus was born. Now, don't say you don't know that. Yes, you do. Don't tell me you don't know that. If you don't, you know now. That's what I usually tell them. You know now? Yes, 2006 means there were 2006 years since God's son was born, the Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. I always give people that for a project and tell them, look it up. Look up that A.D. Find out what it means. It means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So people act like they don't know. I mean, they're out here acting like they're the any old thing. Why come Buddha is not involved in that? I always like to ask them, what happened to A.B. after Buddha? That didn't happen, did it? See, and so you got all these false systems, but the truth is evident. It's screaming out in everybody's face, and people act like they don't hear it. See, so God always has the evidence of the truth sitting right in people's face. And they just reject him and keep on going on and act like he's not there. But he's there, and he's got it all around us. And so here it is. He says, that's where I'm wiping these other people out. They're paying no attention to the truth, and I'm giving you their land to go in and possess it. Now let's move on. He says in verse number 3, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them, and you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. He says, keep your people separated. He took them into Egypt to multiply them. Now they were multiplied. He says, now stay to yourselves. Keep yourselves together. God had a purpose and a plan for their lives. He was trying to bring the Messiah through this group of people. And he wanted them to stay together so that they wouldn't get all mixed in with all the craziness in the world and ruin the plan. And of course, they ended up mixing up anyway before it was all done, but God still brought his son through right on schedule, even though they did. But he was giving them the law. He says, the reason why, verse 4, this is why you don't want them to intermarry, for they will turn your sons away from following me. See that? To serve other gods. They'll get some false doctrine going. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. That's what happened to the pagans in the first place. They wouldn't worship the true God, and so they had to be destroyed. He says, but thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars. In other words, they have nothing to do with paganism. Smash their sacred pillars, hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. Wipe out every trace of false religion and idolatry as you go into the land. For you are a holy people, that means sanctified, set apart to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. See that? He selected them to be a holy people, set apart out of all the people on earth. I chose you, you Israelites. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of all the people. See that? He started with 70 people, and he let them multiply in a foreign land just as he had already prophesied that he would do. And they weren't the greatest number of people, but they were the fewest of all the people. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he says you can see that it was the power of God, because he brought them out and redeemed them out of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was probably at that time the most powerful man on earth. And the kingdom of Egypt was the greatest kingdom at that particular time before God delivered the Israelites. And so, he goes on to say, know therefore, look at your history, and he says, then you can be sure, based on actual history, that the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. See that? So God promises them. The main thing we want to see on this is that God loves all people, and he has a plan, a definite plan, but he wants to let people see that he keeps his word. You will never find a case when God's word has not been kept. He keeps his word. Whatever he promises, he's able to do it. See? And so we can count on that. We can count on the things that God promises because they are true. And he speaks them way ahead of time before they ever happen, so that we can have confidence that what he says, he's also able to do. And so that's why he says, know therefore, Deuteronomy 7 in verse 9 on page 2. He says, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But he repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them, and he will not delay with him who hates him, but he will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. So God says, and you know, the things that God does command are things that you and I are for our benefit. Everything that he commands is for our benefit. You know, I thought about what a blessing it is to be able to live and not have to lie. In other words, you haven't done anything that you need to lie about. You can just say the truth all the time. So you shall not lie is a good thing. You see? When you think about it, because that means I don't have anything to cover up, nothing to be deceitful about. I can just say however it is. See? And so if you were living that way, that would be good. Suppose everybody were living that way. You wouldn't have to have lawyers, which we want to call liars most of the time, because you have to have somebody come lie for you to get you out of trouble and all that. You know, and find loopholes and all that so you don't have to go to jail and all that. If you just lived a good, solid, clean life, you could just say yes, yes, or no, no, like Jesus said. See, so not lying is a good thing. See, and you can go on down that list of things God has given. If he lived that way, everything would be fine. There wouldn't be any problem, no chaos, no trouble, no difficulties. Wouldn't need prisons and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? But we have to have it, because most people are not paying God any attention at all. And so we have to be very careful with that type of thing. So the laws of God are good. They're for our benefit. And the problem with us is our nature is corrupted. And so we're going to get the answer about that as we look today at these verses here in 1 John chapter number 3. Now, the first thing John is overwhelmed about concerning God is the fact that he loves us. See? And he calls himself throughout all the things he writes a disciple who Jesus loves. See, and I believe John was just overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus loves me. See, just to think about that, he loves you just exactly like you are. He knows all about me and he still loves me. That's what blows me away. He knows every little kind of thing going on in my mind and in my heart. He knows every little bit of wickedness and everything about me, stuff that nobody else knows. He knows it and he loves me anyway. See? And so John learned that. He said, well, you know, this is something. And so he says in the King James, I like the way the King James renders the text. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called. And the King James says, sons of God. The correct translation is children of God. It's the word technoi in the Greek, not the word huios. The word huios is son, but this is the word technos or technoi, if you will, in the plural. And so he says the correct rendering is the one you have here in the NASB. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? And such we are. See, this is mind-blowing. Remember, John just talked about last week how God gave us the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us that we are the children of God. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He is the anointing of God that's given to everyone who believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead for them. See? So he loves us. And he's done that, given us knowledge we wouldn't have otherwise, things that we would never know. God has revealed it to us in his word. And he's blessed us so that we don't have to be tripped up or deceived by people trying to tell us something different. Remember that last week we looked at that? He says that you have an anointing from the Holy One and you all know. See? So the gospel is really deeply penetrating. It gets into your life, lets you know God loves you. He's done everything for your benefit. He's teaching you by his word and by his spirit everything that you need. And so this is a blessing. John cries out, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That word bestow means to place without. In other words, it's like giving you something for free, just to put it up on you. You didn't earn it or deserve it, but I bestow it upon you. See, I'm giving it to you myself. In other words, it's completely separated from any merit or any earning. We didn't earn it. God just bestowed his love upon us. See that? So it's not because of us. It has nothing to do with me or you, or what good thing we did or what bad thing we did. None of that. God bestowed his love upon us. It's a free gift. And it talks about the freeness with which it is given by God, that we should be called children of God. All of us who trust in Christ are children of God. He says, and such we are. It's the reality. It says right now, notice this, for this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. See, so you enter into kind of a secret anonymity with God where people don't know you in the world. They don't realize you're the children of God because they never saw that Christ was the Savior. Folks who are not saved don't understand people who are saved. That's a commonly known fact. If people had known who Jesus was, do you think they would have crucified him if they thought he was the Son of God? The answer is no. They didn't know. They acted in pure ignorance. That was true of them. They were really ignorant. They thought he was not a good person. They believed the hype. They believed the politics. They believed the false spiritual leaders. And they crucified the Son of God. That was complete ignorance. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Why? So they know not. They know not what they do. They're doing a terrible thing. They don't even know it. But that shows you the ugliness of sin. And so, right now, he says, are we the sons of God? Notice this, in verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God. Right now. You don't wait and become children of God later on, you know, when you see God or nothing like that. He says, now are we the children of God. I'm excited about a verse like that. So right now, we are the children of God. See, those who are trusting in Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. God's not through with us. He's still working on us. See? Got a lot of work to do on me. See? I know that already. I'm looking forward to it now. But I'm blessed about it because he adopted us. Just like if you went to an adoption agency and checked out a child, you wouldn't go checking all about everything about him. You take him, or either you don't take him at all. You take him home, then you learn about him as you go. See, that's kind of how it is. We're adopted by God. He takes us just like we are. when we accept Christ as Savior, and He begins to deal with us. And this adoption is a permanent thing. It's not like we're the foster children of God. We are adopted by God, taken in once and for all. See, that means the deal is sealed. It's a legal thing. I become His. He becomes mine. That's it. It's closed. See, and so we're adopted by God. Adoption is a great thing to meditate about in the Word. And so John says, now are we the children of God, and it has not appeared what we shall be. Not yet. We don't know exactly the fullness of our salvation. We have never yet realized. He said, but we know that when He appears, when the kingdom comes and Jesus comes back that second time, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. See that? We're going to see Him and understand the glory of Christ. That's why somebody wrote that song, "We Shall Behold Him." That day when He comes, "We Shall Behold Him." It's a great song. I'm not going to try to sing it this morning, but maybe you can get Rich here. He might come in and sing that for us here this morning. It's a great song, though. Maybe John, he might want to sing it over here. He looked like he's tuning up back there. But it's a wonderful song when they sing, "We Shall Behold Him," because that day is going to come, and every eye will see Him, the Bible says, and the whole earth will wail because of Him. It's going to be a cataclysmic event. When Jesus came, it was almost like in secret, although it had been prophesied in the prophets, but it was very quiet. Only certain people really understood who He was when He came, you know. It had been written in the Word for generations. The Jews should have been knowing, but they weren't. Half of them were deceived. They had bad politics going on. The Romans had infiltrated the government. They had a false king seated in office who was not a descendant of David. All kinds of things were out of order when Christ came. But He came exactly like the prophet said, born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was born of a virgin. He was born of the household of David, from both sides of the family, from Mary and from Joseph. Although Joseph was not his father, but Mary was on the proper side to connect him to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the covenant people. See? And so, but God was working His plan in spite of the faithlessness of people on earth. And so, you and I are bought into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, notice this. He says, that has not yet appeared, but we shall be. God has a lot of work to do on us. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, that's where our hope should be, fixed on Him. Not on me, not on the church, not on anything going on here on earth, but fix your hope on the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, this is the result, purifies himself just as He is pure. If we meditate on the purity of Christ, think about the righteousness and the spotlessness of Jesus, who God sent into the world to. And He did all that for me. It's an awesome thing. It's mind-blowing to think about it, because I can't imagine. You know, it reminds me of a joke. Y'all don't mind if I digress just a minute. There was a little boy who was standing around. The preacher was building an add-on to his house, a little room addition. And so the little boy was sitting over there on the fence watching. You know, and he's over there cutting boards and different stuff. He sees him sitting there, and he keeps on sitting there watching. He's looking around every time he pick up a board or something. He look again, look closer. He said, "Young man, what you looking at?" He says, I'm just checking you out there." He said, "Oh, yeah?" He said, "Yeah, because I know what my father said when he hit his finger with the hammer. I wonder, what does the preacher say?" And so he was sitting there waiting to see, what does the preacher say? You know, when he hits his thumb with a hammer, he's waiting on him to slip up and make a bad strike. But I guess he knew what kind of thing that might be. But in either case, it was pretty interesting. But so we don't ever have to worry about any of these things. It says here that when we look at the glory of Christ, that we can be purified just by knowing that He is holy and that we shall be like Him. See, we got a lot of hope for us laid up in front of us. So what I want you to see here is that the reason we know this is because of the Word of God. The Jews were those people who had been given the oracles of God. It says in the book of Romans over there in chapter number 9, and in several other places in the book of Romans, talks about the exclusive relationship the Jews had with God. And so the specific revelation of the Word of God, which He gave exclusively to the covenant people, the Jews, provided them with the most radical advantage in the world over all the nations, because it was the only antidote for the poison of sin that had been introduced by the devil and was running rampant through the Gentile peoples, and who were on an unanticipated course of self-destruction. and that is yet in progress this very day. Do you know that cultures are still running headlong into destruction right now today, thinking that they can get to God some other kind of way other than through His Son? So God giving His Word, we could say that from love, God's love for His people came truth because He gave His Word because He loved them. See? So from love comes truth. That's the first concept that I want you to see there. Because God knew that man didn't have the right information, and so He gave the Jews the correct information. They understood the Word of God is the exact revelation of God and how He planned to fix the problem of sin. He taught how He was going to solve the problem of death, which was the penalty for sin. And He proved it because Jesus came, and even though He went through death, He came up out of it to show us that death had a solution, and the solution has already been found. We got doctors now trying to find a way to clone somebody or find a way to sew people together and all kinds of different stuff, freezing people, some people being frozen, trying to get around the problem. And all kinds of things are going on, but the solution took place 2,000 years ago on the cross, 3 days after Jesus was risen from the dead, and the tomb was empty. See? And He got up with all power and authority, even over death, back then. And we're looking for a solution, and we're trying to find the problem, and how can we fix this and that and the other. You see what I mean? And yet the solution's already been given. The church doesn't even really have a clear teaching on this, for the most part. Let's say the real church does, but there's so much of Christendom that's going around in circles, got people spinning around, and nobody is focusing on the truth that God has already made clear in the gospel. And so we just need to preach the gospel, and the ones who are believing it are the ones who are having peace and being saved, and they're the ones without worry and without fear, even about the most critical issues of our time. And so the person who comes to learn the true analysis of the human condition by the knowledge of the truth finds correction for themselves, first of all. We call that salvation. And in this also develop compassion toward the others who are lost due to ignorance of the truth. And so that's evangelism, when we reach out and share the truth that God has given with us, to us, that it fixed our lives, is getting us straight. We got peace of mind. And so now we start to worry about the other people who don't have it. See? And so we reach out to them. And therefore, we are those people who don't have the truth are destined to destruction by their own devices. So we begin to see the world is a pitiful case, and people who are not saved, and we don't judge them, but we try to come to their rescue, you see? And so the children of God are those who come to the rescue of those who are not the children of God, realizing that God wants everyone to be a child of God, every single one. And so you and I set forth an effort to try to help people who do not understand the truth to get them into the truth. And so we can say from truth comes mercy. See that? That's the next thing. So from love comes truth. God gives us the truth. We receive it, and then when we have the truth, from truth comes mercy. That's the next thing. We have mercy upon those that God has mercy upon, which is everyone, because we know the Word teaches us that God is not desirous that any should perish. God has the only solution for all the big issues and problems in the world, even though the world is telling us other stuff and they got you thinking in the wrong direction, you know, about different things. And so basically the word, the gospel of Christ tells us the answer to everything. If we meditate there, it's a purifying look to continue to meditate upon Christ. Okay, and so from truth comes mercy. And now finally, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a bunch of sinners, and you let them go. No, He didn't. He allowed His Son to receive that judgment and that penalty that they all deserve. And it was also His most loud and profound proclamation of His great love for man and mankind, and found the perfect reconciliation. God has already shown that He bought perfect reconciliation because His justice was needed out and satisfied. Jesus received the penalty. And then He could show His love, His great love for us all. So we could say from mercy comes joy. Now how do we get that? Because the scripture tells us in Hebrews 12 that it was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross, despising the shame. You see that? And so it comes around full circle. Jesus' joy was to fulfill the will of the Father, to allow the judgment of God to fall upon Him, so that the love of God could be shown to me and you, so that the mercy of God could be proceeding out into the world, so that everyone can be saved. So if you look at that, that's a circle there, and it brings you right back around to the beginning, that from love comes truth. From truth comes mercy, and from mercy comes joy, and from joy comes love. And we're back around in a circle, and that's kind of how that works, you see. And so God so loved the world. We could summarize that with John 3:16 and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and the proclamation of that is the truth of the gospel, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so it's a circular pattern there. If we get that and think about that, to me that was really a blessing. To see how that worked out. The truth of God, he gave his truth to his people, separated them. That truth made them different than the rest, and they were to be the evangelists of the whole world. And so I think today, probably America is, I would have to say, I believe this is the most blessed nation that has ever existed in the history of the world. It has had more blessings from God than any other nation. And the reason I say that is that the world has changed more since America came about than it ever did from the foundation of the world up until now. Okay, because let's say for a long time, it was only in the last 100 years that all these things that we take for granted today, and you always hear me say this, as many of you have heard me say this probably 1,000 times, but we didn't have any electricity, no telephone, no radio, no TV, none of those things, no computers, no air conditioning, none of these things, all the way, but in the last so many years, all these things came into being. We have the capability now to transmit the messages all around the globe, see? And what do we decide to do? Rather than use it to get this gospel, which is the most important message on earth, to the world, what do? We export all kinds of junk, pornography and whatever else, see? And we're saying, oh, well, any old God is fine. Well, we don't have to have any certain God, and we can't stand up for any particular God, and let's get rid of Christmas and take all these things pertaining to Christ out of the schools and out of the world. They want to just, see what I'm saying? We went just exactly the way Israel did. We prostitute ourselves with other gods rather than standing up for the truth. And then we want to know what happens. Well, we think democracy should be exported because it's a good thing, but it only works because the people were saved, and they were God-fearing people when they wrote the Constitution. So we're all backwards and twisted up here. So you and I have a very, very important mission to get the gospel out in its purest form, uncontaminated, and we need to tell the truth. That's the only thing that's going to help anybody. We're going to end up being like what Jude said over there. Before it's all done, we're going to have to find ourselves saving some with fear and snatching others out of the fire, looks like to me, because things are going on down. It's getting worse and worse as far as where our nation stands. And I don't know, you know, how long will God put up with that? I don't know. I really don't know. I'm not worried because it doesn't make any difference. We're covered, but you know what? Like I say, from the fact that we have proceeded this far, I don't know. You know, it's difficult to think what might happen in America with it being the way it is, having been blessed as well as it is, and having turned so far from God. I don't know. You know, it's really difficult to say. So we know that from love comes truth, and from truth comes mercy. That's where we are now. And so we want to be merciful to those who are in that situation, realize that their people are blinded by their sin, that what they need the most is the gospel of Christ, and that's the only thing that can fix anybody. Nobody will be fixed without it. And everybody will be fixed who is in the covenant of God, who has accepted Christ as their Savior. And there will be a day. We don't know when it will be, but it won't be long. I just sense in my spirit that it won't be long, but it's hard to say. The Lord says we don't set any dates on it. But I want to read these words here from the Epistle of Jude, and we'll get back to this. So we can see that meditating on the love of God is the thing that purifies your life. It causes you to want to set everything in order, because you know that God loves you. He's given his Son. He's made a way. We are at peace with God. There's no reason why we shouldn't be purifying ourselves. That's why John says, whoever has his hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So therefore, we have a purifying love that comes to us by truth and the love of God. Jude said this, writing about people at his time. This is the Epistle of Jude, very short, one chapter. And he says this, and basically talking about the difference between some of the false prophets who had come. And actually what he does here is he mentions a prophecy of Enoch that is not found anywhere else in the Bible except here in Jude, verse 14. He says, and Enoch, also the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these, speaking of the false prophets and people of the last days. He says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. When is that? You know when that is? That's the second coming of Christ, not the first. So this prophecy here is talking about the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. See that? They're going to still be doing this all the way down to the end. And when Jesus returns, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth, he says, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, trying to manipulate people and make merchandise of people rather than presenting the truth. He says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should come, there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. We have so much of that today where people are saying they're all that in the church, you see, but they don't have the Spirit of God. He said they separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, now here it is, called the beloved of God, once again by Jude, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. See that? And some have compassion. That's what flows out of mercy, as we said, is compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen. That's a great benediction at the end of the book of Jude. See? And so basically that's it. You can kind of see the circular pattern. Stay in the truth. Stay in the love of God. Help other people. Get them saved. Get them snatched out of the fire if you can. How do you do that? Just tell them the truth and present the gospel, which is the truth and the only way of salvation. And so we can see that this is a, I'm going to leave some time in case you have questions, comments, or anything of that sort. But we are purified by the love of God and the truth of God's word. And that's what continues to sanctify those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that this lesson has been a blessing. I wanted to take a little bigger bite, but I thought it'd be better to take a little less and spend a little bit more time thinking about that. So having said that, I'm going to see if you have any questions or comments at this time, and we'll answer them for you now.